Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom we can trust, because he is the one who gives us everything we need, both for time and for eternity. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, at one time or another, most employees go through what is known as a performance review. One part of that performance review is to answer questions such as, what goals did you achieve over the course of the previous 12 months, and what goals are you going to set for yourself for the next 12 months? Another part of this performance review, one that people don't always like to do, is where you have to list all of your strengths and then list all of your weaknesses. We're listing our strengths, well, that's relatively easy to do, isn't it? One can always list something like hard worker, conscientious worker, a team player. Who can argue with those? They're general enough to usually not cause many questions. But what about our weaknesses? Whatever we write, no matter what it might be, we're admitting that we are not up to par. We don't measure up. We are weak in certain areas. No one wants to think of themselves as weak. In our culture today, weakness is bad and strength is good. The person who is athletic and physically strong is usually the one who wins the competition. A person who is mentally strong usually excels in academics. As a result, we have a tendency, either consciously or unconsciously, to cover up anything about us that someone might be able to interpret as a weakness. For example, I know fathers who, even when their little boy, tiny little boy, falls and gets hurt, dad will look at his son and say, "Big boys don't cry." I've heard it, and I'm sure you have as well. Crying means weakness. Crying shows that we are too fragile, too emotional, too vulnerable. Today, my friends, we'll see that if we were to equate strength with blessings and weakness with curses, then the Apostle Paul would want us to reflect on the fact that blessings are cursed and curses are blessed. Paul was a man who had received unprecedented blessings from the Lord his God. Recall that the Lord Jesus himself appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus and brought him to faith in Jesus as this world's only Savior from sin. Recall how Jesus himself transformed Saul the persecutor into Paul the missionary. In the verses leading up to our text for today, Paul reveals to us that he had received visions and revelations from the Lord, and that he had been caught up to the third heaven. Well, Paul doesn't explain to us exactly what that means. It could be that Paul was caught up past the heavens that you and I can see from the earth, past the heaven that we might refer to as the universe, and into the heavens where the Lord God Almighty dwells with all of his saints and all of his powerful angels. Paul also reveals to us that he heard inexpressible things, things that a man is not permitted to tell. Humanly speaking, Paul had every right to boast about these blessings. Humanly speaking, Paul had every right to be proud of the unique blessings that God gave specifically to him. How did Paul react to these wonderful blessings? Look at what we're told in the opening portion of our text. "To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." There has been a great deal of speculation concerning what Paul's thorn in the flesh may have been. Many people think it was a painful physical condition such as severe headaches, epilepsy, or malaria. Other people, myself included, think that it may have been some kind of a painful reoccurring eye condition that sometimes made it difficult for the Apostle Paul to see. and still others think that it refers to a particular temptation that Paul was struggling with, or a particular individual who was wreaking havoc in Paul's ministry. No matter what it was, Paul knew that his thorn in the flesh did not happen by accident. Whatever it was, Paul knew that his thorn in the flesh was given to him as a messenger of Satan to torment him. This thorn in the flesh had one purpose, and that was to keep the Apostle Paul from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. Well, we don't know exactly what Paul's thorn in the flesh may have been. Paul considered it such an impediment to his ministry that he prayed three times, asking the Lord, begging the Lord to take it away from him. And what was God's answer? No. To be more specific, God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." God's purpose in allowing Paul's thorn in the flesh was to keep his servant focused. While Paul had indeed been given many different gifts and talents and abilities that allow him to crisscross all over the Roman Empire and bring the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all different kinds of people in all different kinds of places, God wanted Paul to understand that he could not depend on those gifts, those talents, those abilities to carry out the work that God himself had given to him to do. God wanted Paul to understand that he needed to depend on God's grace. Just as God's grace was sufficient to secure Paul's eternal salvation, so also Paul needed to understand that God's grace was sufficient to support Paul and to strengthen Paul as Paul shared the message of God's grace with others. The fact that Paul was to be completely dependent upon the grace of God is made even more clear when God says to him, "For my power is made perfect in weakness." The verb that is translated here as "is made perfect" is that amazing little word that automatically paints the picture of someone reaching their goal. It's the same word that Jesus used on the cross when he said, "It is finished. I have reached my goal." In other words, what God was saying to Paul is that when Paul recognized the depth and the scope of his own weakness, that is when Paul would be able to recognize the depth and the scope of God's power. God's goal was indeed reached both in Paul's life and in Paul's ministry. That becomes very clear in the closing verses of our text. Paul writes, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong." This is where we see that the Apostle Paul is a very good example, a real-life example of our sermon theme for today. Blessings are cursed, and curses are blessed. Paul was given many gifts and many opportunities that could easily be classified as blessings. But instead of allowing those blessings to instill pride in Paul's heart, God gave Paul that thorn in the flesh to keep him from becoming conceited. Paul also had experienced many things that could easily be classified as curses, weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. And yet, Paul was able to see how God used each and every one of those curses to serve as a blessing in Paul's life and in Paul's ministry. Those curses gave Paul the blessing of relying even more on God's grace and God's power. Blessings are cursed, and curses are blessed. Apply that in your own life, my friends. Sometimes we or someone we know has received tremendous blessings from the Lord our God. A person might receive impressive intellectual abilities or amazing athletic abilities. Someone might be given the ability to look at stocks and pick out those stocks that almost consistently or always bring back a very positive return. Someone might be given physical attributes that attract attention wherever they go. How can those blessings turn into curses? Look at it this way. Any one of those blessings can turn into a curse if it leads that person to depend on themselves and their own abilities, or if it leads that person to take their focus off of the cross on Calvary's Hill. A person with an impressive intelligence may get to the point where they want answers to questions that the Bible does not answer. So what do? They go out on their own and they figure it out all by themselves. A person with amazing athletic abilities may get so involved in their sports that they neglect the nourishing and the strengthening of their soul by neglecting coming to God's house, by neglecting to feed their faith with God's holy supper. A person whose investments are skyrocketing week after week and month after month may get to the point where they are doing so well and they feel so comfortable that they don't really think they need God anymore. And a person who is so pretty or so handsome that they get attention wherever they go may eventually find their heart hardened by pride and consumed by conceit. On the flip side of that very same coin, a person who does not have an impressive intellect or an astounding athletic ability, a person who has no idea how to pick up stocks that they know are going to bring a good return, a person who does not attract attention wherever they go, is less likely to be focused on themselves and what they can do all by themselves. The blessing in this is that they realize how much they depend on God. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Those are words that we would all do well to take to heart. If we are honest with ourselves, we would all have to admit that there are things in this life that we just have a hard time dealing with. This might include a physical affliction, much like Paul's thorn in the flesh. This may include emotional trials, or family challenges, or vocational stresses. And while we might pray repeatedly, asking the Lord, begging the Lord to take this away, or at least make it easier for us to handle, it may be that this is something that won't go away, at least not for now, because God is using that to help us understand what he helped the Apostle Paul understand so many years ago. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, or my power reaches its goal in weakness. By means of that thorn in the flesh, the Lord is drawing you closer to him and encouraging you to depend on him for everything that you need in life. By means of that thorn in the flesh, God leads you to lift up your eyes to the cross on Calvary's Hill, to peer into the empty grave in the garden and see just how much the God of heaven loves you. By means of that thorn in the flesh, God helps us to understand that his grace is indeed sufficient. It's sufficient for our life here on this earth, and it's certainly sufficient for our eternal life in heaven. When our weaknesses get overwhelming, that is when we run. We run to the forgiving and powerful arms of our God. We run to him and we discover just how much he has done, is doing, and will do for us. Our daily life brings constantly reminders of some of our greatest weaknesses: impatience, greed, selfishness, thanklessness, and so on. All of these and more are characteristics of the old sinful nature that each and every one of us has. The effects of sin in this fallen world also weaken us as our health deteriorates. Our loved ones die, our relationships with our family and our friends become strained, and our bills pile up faster than our resources. Over and against all of life's weaknesses, which we all embody, is the all-sufficient and all-powerful grace of our God. He gives to us the strength and the power of His love and His mercy, His forgiveness and His peace. While some of the weaknesses that we bear in this life may never go away, we have the blessing that comes from knowing that our greatest strength is found in the one who is both our God and our brother. May God grant that you and I will always keep our eyes fixed on the cross of Calvary's Hill, so that we will always have the blessing of knowing that our greatest weaknesses are His greatest strengths. To God be the glory. Amen.